Let's look at verses 14 through 18, Galatians chapter 6. Here we go. But God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What is the next word in your Bible? There isn't one. Ephesians, thank you very much. The next thing you notice in your Bible is the book of Ephesians. We're not doing the book of Ephesians right now, but we are wrapping up our study in the book of Galatians. We started this way, way, way back on August 9th of the year 2020. Seems like forever ago. But we started back then, and so today the plan is to wrap it up. So y'all ready? All right, got your seat belts on? Got your tennis shoe, your running shoes on? All right, here we go. Roman numeral number one. One last affirmation of the cross. The last affirmation of the cross. The very core, the very center, the heart of Christianity is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, what are these affirmations, these declarations of the cross? Letter A says, our boast is not in the flesh, but in the cross. I have, throughout the years, met some people who I don't know if the right word is great at boasting, but they do it a lot. Sometimes they boast about things they should not be proud of, but they boast anyway. I've met some pretty good ones. And what we're learning here is that we're not supposed to boast in the flesh, in what we do and what we can accomplish. We're supposed to be boasting in the cross, what Christ did, what Christ accomplished. Paul says there in verse 14, he says, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the legalists of that time, they wanted to boast in the number of circumcised converts they could win over. But Paul would only boast, he would only glory in the cross. So what's the big deal about boasting in the cross of Christ? Listen, it's a big deal because Jesus offered himself as a sacrifice for our sins on the cross, and he did that because of God's love for mankind. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Listen, for us in this room, before we even showed up on the scene, before we were thought of by our parents or grandparents and way on back, before all of that happened, God looked down into the future, and he saw you and you and you. He saw each one of us. And knowing that we would sin and be sinners, and some of us were really good at sinning, knowing that, he still sent Christ to the cross to pay for our sins. That's the kind of God that we serve. Aren't you glad that's the kind of God we serve? Now, if it's that big a deal, why does persecution surround the cross? The cross is an offense to a whole bunch of people. They get offended by it. I've got a theory on why they get offended by it. Let me read to you first off what a fellow by the name of John Stott, he gives a pretty good answer to this question. He's a pretty smart guy. This is what he says. Every time we look at the cross, it seems to say to us, I am here because of you. It is your sin I am bearing, your curse I am suffering, your debt I am paying, your death I am dying. Nothing in history or in the universe cuts us down to size like the cross. All of us have inflated views of ourselves, especially in self-righteousness, until we have visited a place called Calvary. It is there at the foot of the cross that we shrink to our true size. And he goes on to say this. And of course, men do not like that. They resent the humiliation of seeing themselves as God sees them and as they really are. They prefer their comfortable illusions. They steer clear of the cross. They construct a Christianity without the cross, which relies for salvation on their works and not on Jesus Christ's. They do not object to Christianity as long as it is not the faith of Christ crucified. But Christ crucified, they detest. And if preachers preach Christ crucified, they are opposed, ridiculed, and persecuted. Why? Because the wounds which they inflict on men's pride. That guy is smart. He is smart. I have heard of churches, Christian churches, that have removed crosses from their churches because they don't want to offend anybody. Can you believe that? Listen, I got news for you. Lost folks need to be offended by the cross. They need that. They desperately need to see, first off, the price that was paid for their sins. Second off, that they are sinners. That they've fallen short of the glory of God. They need the cross. But there's a lot of people today who don't want to talk about the cross. A lot of people today think they don't need Jesus. I'm okay. I'm a good fellow. I'm better than my neighbor. But the cross says, you ain't. You're a sinner in need of a Savior. And the cross says that Jesus took care of the price that was due for our sins. Listen, to glory only in the cross, not everything else we could be glorying about, means that we don't boast in ourselves. Apart from the work of God in our lives, listen, there is nothing good, nothing loving, nothing worthwhile in us apart from the work of God in our lives. The world today tells us that people are basically good. You ever heard that? The people are basically good. They just need some guidance. But they're basically good. The Bible says there is none good. No, not one. None. You know what none means? It means none. No, not one. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. You know what that word all means? Everybody. Everybody in eternity past. Everybody in eternity future till the Lord comes back, puts an end to this foolishness. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And the cross points that out. And people get offended by the cross. When we look upon the cross, what we realize is how unworthy we are. And what we also realize is the great grace of God. And if you're looking for something to boast about, the grace of God is as good as you get. Letter B. In the cross, we are crucified to the world. Crucified to the world. Paul says that it was in the cross that the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Just as we can't boast in ourselves and boast in the cross at the same time, we can't live for the cross and live for the world at the same time. You got to pick one or the other. And if you pick living for the world, you are rejecting living for Christ. It's just that plain and simple. A preacher by the name of Haddon Robinson, he tells a story about working on his garage door. And like many preachers, he was a pretty poor handyman. Just not real handy. And everything was going pretty well until he tried to loosen one bolt. It seemed the more pressure he put on the wrench, the tighter the bolt became. And he was sweaty, he was red-faced, he was frustrated when a neighbor wandered over. Isn't that the time you want to see your neighbor? You're fixing to say ugly words, and your neighbor walks over. And he asked him, "What's wrong?" And Robinson said, "I can't get this bolt loose." The neighbor looked at the situation. He kind of played with the wrench a minute, and he said this, "I think you've got yourself a left hand threaded bolt." Now, I don't know, for you girls that don't know anything about nuts and bolts and stuff like that, because I know that's the way girls are. Yeah, I don't know nothing. I don't know that. It's righty tighty, lefty loosey. I just, in case you needed to learn that. Of course, now I'm going to meet most of you ladies going out the door, and you'll have ugly things to say to me. But I'm just joking. But it is righty tighty, lefty loosey. He says, "You got yourself a left hand threaded bolt." He goes on to tell him, "You have to tighten or loosen it going in the opposite direction." And Robinson said this. He says, "It took me 50 years to find out how screws work. And now they change the rules." Isn't that aggravating? And later on he wrote this. He says, There's a sense in which all the Bible is kind of a reverse screw. Everything in the culture that seems right, in the Bible, it comes out wrong. The way up is the way down. The way to spiritual wealth is to acknowledge your spiritual poverty. The way to live is to die. The way to rule is to serve. It's all backwards. Because of the cross, we have parted company with the world. We are threaded in a different direction. Christianity is at heart denying the authority of the world. If we glory only in the cross, then we won't care what the world thinks of us. We won't care what the world says to us, and we won't care what the world does to us. We are crucified. We are dead to the world, and the world is dead to us. And the more pressure they apply to unscrew us from the cross, the more tightly we cling. I like that. That is good to know. Letter C. What matters most is a new creation. A new creation. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but a new creation." What Paul is saying here is, being circumcised ain't going to get you into heaven. Being uncircumcised ain't going to keep you out of heaven. What matters is that you are a new creation because you've been born again. There's all kinds of things that people put emphasis on. Back in when Paul was writing this, it was the Judaizers saying, "Oh no, that Jesus stuff's fine, but you got to be circumcised. You got to follow all the rules and rituals, and you got to do all of this and that and the other." The only thing that matters is that you're born again. That's the important stuff. That's the important stuff. Not man-made legalistic rules. There are churches that say, you're not saved, you're not joined to Christ, unless you've been baptized. Not only baptized, but baptized in our church by our preacher. And unless that takes place, but you're not going to heaven, you're not saved. I have news for you. They're wrong. What that is that those are works. Those are things that we do to give evidence of our faith in Christ. That's why we're baptized. Jesus said, be baptized. So we do that out of obedience to Him. Not because we're trying to get saved, but because we are saved. See the big difference? But there are people today who say, oh, no, that Jesus stuff is fine, but you've also got to do this, and you got to do this. And then they impose their rules on you and say, you don't have a relationship with Christ unless you do these things. And I got news for you. According to the authority of Scripture, they're wrong. Salvation is by grace through faith, period. Not of yourself, not of works, lest any man can boast. It's grace through safe, grace through faith, period. But there's still people who say, oh, no, preacher. You got to add this. And listen, anytime anybody says, it's faith plus whatever, what they're saying is, I reject the authority of Scripture because I'm going to add to it what I want it to be. It's by grace through faith, period. End of discussion. That's it. Being a new creation is what's important. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. All that matters is that you are a new creation, that you have come to the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let me make it just a little bit more practical. When it comes to salvation, regular church attendance, which by the way I love, I think we ought to be regular. Tithing, which by the way I think is scriptural. Or filling a position, which I think all of us ought to serve if we can. Those things don't matter. What matters is being a new creation. A seminary degree or an ordination certificate or holding some important leadership role in the church doesn't matter. What matters is being a new creation. Being a Baptist, a Methodist, a Presbyterian, or charismatic, or whatever other label you want to put on there doesn't matter. What matters is being a new creation. Having a sign of a fish on your car. Wearing a what would Jesus do wristband, carrying a big old study Bible, doesn't matter. What matters is being a new creation. Singing just hymns or just praise songs or a mixture of both of them doesn't matter. What matters is being what? What matters is being what? Thank you. Wake up. What matters is being a new creation. That's what matters. All that other stuff doesn't matter. We get worked up over so many things. We become prideful and arrogant about so many things. We fuss and we fight and we feud over so many things. But as Jesus said to Mary, as she sat at his feet, but one thing is needed. And being a new creation is that one thing. Number two. One last encouragement for the church. In verse 16, Paul says, and as many as walk according to this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now, I want to grab hold of two truths out of this, okay? First one is this. The church is the Israel of God. That phrase, Israel of God, you'll only find it here in Scripture. It's the only place you're going to see that title, Israel of God. It may have special reference to saved Jews, but I believe it's talking about all the redeemed, all of the household of faith, the bride, the body of Christ. Clearly, as many as walk according to this rule and the Israel of God are not two different groups. They're one group. Remember, Israel means prince with God. That's what the word means. And by faith, we are all his sons and daughters. We're all princes of his kingdom. Now, I know some of you ladies are sitting there saying, well, no, preacher. I'm not a prince. I am a princess. And you might be. But a princess had no inheritance. When daddy left all his goods, he left them to princes, not to princesses. You see what I'm saying? When it comes to spiritual matters, we are joint heirs with Christ. That's why the scripture uses phrases like we're all prince of God. We're all sons of God. That's why it uses that. Because if you want to get an inheritance, you had to be a boy. Okay, so don't get offended, girls, if it doesn't say princess. Because, listen, all you girls are princesses. Who said all?
Thank you.
Oh, great. You're welcome. So next Sunday, princesses, wear your tiaras. Okay? Wear your tiaras. Now, in that sense, the church is the Israel of God. We see a connection with God's people of the Old Testament era. We see a connection to that. Philippians chapter 3, verse 3 says that we who belong to Christ today are the true circumcision. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29 tells us that we are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. That's where our connection comes into play. Now, the second truth I want you to see out of this part of Scripture is that the church has a measuring stick. Church has a measuring stick. I want you to look closely at the word rule. It comes from the Greek word canon, K-A-N-O-N, which means a ruler, a measuring stick, or a rod. The word is also used to describe a carpenter's ruler or a surveyor's line. The church has a rule. It has a measuring stick to measure itself. Some of you, when you were little, y'all did this at home. Once a year, mom and daddy would stand you up in a door facing, and they'd take out their pen or pencil or lipstick or mascara, whatever it is, and they would figure out how tall you were, and they'd make a little mark in the door facing. For some of you, daddy took his pocket knife and he etched it into the door facing. And they put a date beside you. So you could have a progress of your growth. You started out little. You grow up real big. You see that progress there. Those little pencil marks or cuts into the wood showed how quickly you were growing. Now listen, God has given us a yardstick to use too. And our measuring stick is not the church down the road. It's not the church we grew up in or the church we came for. And listen, it's not any other church. Oftentimes churches get in bad, these bad trends of measuring themselves compared to the church down the road. You know what I'm talking about? Oh, church down the road, they do this and that and the other. We got to do this, that, and the other. No, we don't. But the church down the road is doing this. Good for them. But we don't measure ourselves to the church down the road. And people have done it throughout since the beginning of the church. I can hear them now. The church there in Galatia. But the church in Jerusalem, they do it this way. Why aren't we doing it this way? Because that's what God called the church in Jerusalem to do. It's not what God has called us to do. And the same is true today. Just because the church down the road is doing it doesn't mean that every church ought to do it. Church down the road, they got a praise band. I'd love to have one. We just don't have the praise banders to do it. But no, I wouldn't love to do it just because the church down the road might do it. I think it'd be great. It'd be fun. We have measured ourselves by the wrong measuring stick for a long, long, long time. And really, it's time that we start measuring ourselves by the right measure of stick. And it's no coincidence that the book in the books of our Bible are known as, did y'all know this, the canon of Scripture. That's what they're known as. The ruler for the church is the measuring stick of Scripture. That's what we are judging ourselves by, showing the progress by, how closely we align to Scripture. The Scripture, that the rule for the church, is what Ephesians 2:20 calls the foundation of the apostles and prophets. And in particularly in this passage, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ and a new creation. When we measure ourselves by the yardstick of the Bible and the gospel message, we can be certain that peace and mercy will rest upon us. Now, how many of you in here want God's overflowing mercy and bountiful blessings upon us? Anybody want that? Okay, how many of you did not raise your hand? Because we need to talk after church. That's what we need. The grace of God. Overflowing mercy of God in our church. That's why we need to have such a firm grasp on the Word of God. Because that's where it comes from. On the other hand, we can lose His peace and mercy if we begin to measure ourselves by other standards. Church down the road. Culture. All of these things. New theologies. Some people pop up and say, oh, I know you got this Bible, but I got a fresh word from God. I've got another testament of God. There ain't but one testament of God. The Bible that we have in our hand. And anything that someone says is another testament of God, it's another testament. But it ain't of God. Got to be careful. Maybe there's some new traditions or the tradition in the church somebody came from. I've heard that over and over again. Now, I haven't heard it so much here, but I've heard of other churches that struggle with that. Well, the church that I came from, we did it this way. And they want to push that on the church they're in now. It kind of makes me think, if I was there, I'd say, listen, why don't you go back to the church you came from if they're doing it all? Why'd you ever leave if they're doing it right? I know, I'm not, if that's you, I'm not meaning to meddle. Okay? If that's you, I would say I'm sorry, but I'm really not. I've said this before, you know, if you throw a rock at a pack of dogs and one of them yelps, you know what that means? That's the one you hit. Okay, so let me go on before I get hurt somebody's feelings. That preacher hurt my feelings today. Who said that? Thank you, Nancy. Every now and then we do, don't we? But the problem is, let's say I hurt Nancy's feelings. I didn't hurt your feelings, did I? Okay, let's say I hurt Nancy's feelings. So Nancy, out of the goodness and kindness of her heart, when she gets home today, picks up her telephone and begins calling everybody in her contact list. That preacher hurt my feelings today. And then next week, nobody's in church. Now, y'all laugh, but that stuff happens. All the time. Somebody gets their feelings hurt, and they tell everybody they know how sorry that preacher is, how sorry that Sunday school teacher, how we're doing it the wrong way. If they just do it the way my church I came from did it, we'd be fine, but they won't do that. And you see the church being the foundation of the church eroding from within. I've said it before, and I'll say it one more time. Gossip destroys. Did y'all know that? Let me say it again, because some of y'all may need to hear it. Gossip destroys. It destroys relationships. It destroys churches. It always destroys. It never builds up. It always destroys. What time? I see Grace looking at her watch. Do I need to hurry up? What'd you say? You're hungry. All right, number three. One last testimony from Paul. Paul says, "From now on, let no one trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." Interestingly, the word marks there is the word stigmata. And during the Middle Ages, some interpret this to mean that Paul had found Jesus' scars on his own hands and feet and side. And man, this stuff has gone through movies. They've done movies about this thing. They've written books about this thing. I don't believe it. I don't believe that's what Paul's talking about. It's said that others like Francis of Assisi physically experienced the wounds of Jesus and others on their bodies as they contemplated his sufferings. And this phenomenon is called stigmatization. Now, I don't know whether it really happened or not. Bottom line is, I don't care if it really happened or not. But I'm pretty sure that's not what Paul had in mind here. He's saying to those legalists, climb on down off my back, boys. I have your scarred mark of circumcision on my body, and I've got some other marks that are much more valuable to me. I bear the scars I earned suffering for Jesus. Hey, have you got any scars from suffering for Jesus? Most of us don't. We ain't got a single mark that we've earned suffering for Jesus. If you're wondering what these things Paul's talking about are, if you look at, just write this down. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23 through 28, he talks about these scars. He gives an account of his sufferings. Now, I don't think he put it in there so he could say, top this, beat this. But he is talking about this is what he's earned suffering for Jesus. I encourage you to read it sometime. If anyone wanted to know about Paul's commitment to Christ, all they had to do was look at the marks on his body. If he would have just conformed, he would not have those scars. If he'd have quit preaching in the name of Jesus, he would not have those scars. You know what? You see what I'm going with here? Let's move on. If someone were to ask you, how do you know your faith is real? Some people would say, well, I'm a Baptist. Well, good for you. Well, I've been baptized. Well, good for you. Well, I teach Sunday school or I tithe. Kind of seems kind of petty, doesn't it? When compared to the marks that Paul had on his body. And this is what other people have said and put it. And I think these are much better descriptions. Someone said, I used to try to drink myself to death, but Jesus set me free from alcohol. That's a testimony. I used to be addicted to pornography, but Jesus has set me free from guilt and shame. I was devastated by my divorce, but Jesus never left me, and he's met my every need. I buried my husband or my wife or my children, but I'm still following Jesus. Now that's, you weigh that up next to, well, I've been baptized. Now, you can be baptized so much that the tadpoles down at the pond know your social security number. and it ain't going to make a hill of beans of difference. Number four, let's wrap it up. Let's get done here. I know some of y'all are starving to death. I can look at you. Either that or you're fixing to pass out and ain't nobody's going to be able to wake you up. Let's move on. Number four, one last blessing for believers. Finally, Paul pens with his large letters these last few words. He says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Paul began this letter with a greeting of grace, and he ends it in the same way. He began chapter 6 with brethren, and he concludes it the same way. This is a word of blessing. In a sense, Paul is reaching out to you and to me across the centuries and lays his rough, scarred hand on our shoulders and says, "Brother, sister, may the grace of our Lord Jesus be with your spirit. So let it be." In the same way, we ought to bless one another. We ought to reach out a hand and look into some other brother's or sister's life and say, "May the Lord bless you. Grace to you." Listen, if Jesus can reach down from the cross to bless us, let us reach out and be a blessing to others. Isn't that a good idea? I read that somewhere. I wish I could say it was original. But if I ever say it again, I'm going to say, as I've always said, and I'm going to claim it as my own. Okay? But let's be a blessing to others. That's how Paul wraps this book up, this letter up. Encouraging us to be a blessing to each other. And we ought to be doing that. Don't y'all think so? I think so. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for Scripture, but I thank you in particular for this letter to the Galatian church. I thank you that we've been able to study it, learn from it, grow from it. Lord, I thank you for your servant Paul, Lord, who took the time and effort to pen these words and give us things that we can do to grow closer to you. Things that we can do then to find you in the first place. I thank you for this. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to take what we have learned and apply it to our hearts. And again, you would take your word and change us and make us more like Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.